title of our sermon, Love, 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 A True Picture. A number of months ago when we're going through the Gospel of John, you might remember that, I became overwhelmed with the word love. Of all four Gospel accounts, the Apostle John writes more than any other. It's something like 42 times in his Gospel. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes words get repetitious, tasks, daily tasks, and thoughts lose their uniqueness, their special qualities. And after spending numerous weeks in the Gospel of John talking about love, love, and more love, I was kind of dealing with a lot of love, if you know what I mean. And I came home to find that Beth had post-it notes all over the house. Those post-it notes, those little 2x2 squares, they, on the refrigerator and the mirror and the sink and anywhere else you are, and it said, love one another. I thought, oh, just more love everywhere I turn. And I said, what's this about? And she said, well, I'd been reading the scriptures with John, and I just wanted to remember that priority he has about love. And I said, well, to be honest with you, Beth, I'm kind of tired of the word love. It's like, that's all he talks about. I'm really, I don't want to say bored, but it's just, you know, I've heard it too much. And she says, well, Richard, I think you have an attitude. Winner, winner, winner. Ding, ding, ding. She had that right. I did have an attitude. One that I really needed to get over, and one that I needed to not only get over, but I needed to come full circle and embrace. Little did I realize that the Apostle John was just getting warmed up. If you look at the passage today, it mentions love something like 30 times. God obviously wasn't done. You might remember a number of weeks ago we talked about love, and I titled that sermon, Mission Impossible. But with God, it is possible to become mission possible. So how many ways can you describe love? To me, it felt like, for you guys, saturated bombing going on just all around me. Love, 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 love. But said in a softer way, it's like John is holding up a diamond. A diamond that represents love. I hope there's a picture there. Was there a diamond there? There's one. There it is. So, and as you turn the diamond in the light, light reflects, and there's different variations as you look at each little side of that diamond. And some of the facets John brings up is God is love. He sent his one and only Son to save us. We love because he first loved us. We ought to love one another. There's no fear in love. John is wanting to be very clear. He wants us to know how meaningful it is and how important it is for us to know what God thinks and what he means when he says love. What it should mean to us as his followers, his disciples. So I'll read 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You need to understand, okay, so I was tired about love, but I really love my church. And I love the people in the church. I love my wife and everything she means to me. I love my family and friends. I especially love my Lord, my Father in heaven. I love the work he's given to me. I love how he knows me. But at first, when I read this passage, it was like machine gun fire. Love, love, love. It was hitting me all over the place. But as I started to study, as I started to look into it, the words actually became more soothing, more comforting as I considered what John was writing. Over this letter of John, he's talked about profound expressions of the nature of God. He said, God is light, God is spirit. And here, again, God is love. It is certainly one of the most profound things he said, divine revelation. In our inability to grasp the full meaning, talks about our defective use and understanding of the term love. We tend to think of love as an emotion, a feeling, something that can be fleeting and pass us by. So I got some quotes. I have some quotes from young people. I thought I'd read them to you. This first one's from Terry, age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. This is from Danny, age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then, when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mom and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. That's from Emily, age 8. Bobby, age 7, says, Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Actually, I thought that was really good. Number 5, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. That's Noel, age 7. Claire, age 6, says, my mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anybody else kissing me to sleep at night. Billy, age 4, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. That's from Elaine, age 5. 9, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. It's Marianne, age 4. And the last one, number 10. This is just, says a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed into his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him afterwards what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. Those were really too precious not to share. Theologically, when we read God is love, we should understand that God, who is self-conscious and moral himself, creates, sustains, and orders all things in love. Love is the very essence of God. Of no other person could it be said he is love or she is love. Only God is completely loving because love is his nature and his character. When John writes these profound words, God is love, he is saying in the clearest, the briefest, the most concise expression possible, nothing in God is in the slightest way incompatible with love. In him, there's no malice, no coldness, no indifference, no spite, no ill will. His very nature demonstrates consistency, tenderness, compassion, loyalty, long-suffering, generosity, and graciousness. His love is ever-present, beneficial, and can never, ever be diminished, not in the slightest way. One commentary wrote, God's love is so endless and boundless that it is impossible by experience or definition to scale its heights or fathom its depths. 1 John 4 is very specific how God has shown his love towards us. Verses 9 through 12, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God's love is seen when we reflect on what he did. And that incredible, gracious act of sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take upon himself the consequences of people's sins. Taking away our guilt and freeing us to live eternally in his love. You could say the Word made flesh is love incarnate. Love moved to action so effectively that it reached the darkest, the most dismal, the most unheavenly people in the entire world, which would include you and I. The fact that God is love is basic to the gospel message. God loves us and so offers his Son, and through his Son, forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. It's the crucifixion and the resurrection that we see most clearly the love of God. Love is written all over the cross. It is the gospel. And as you look at the cross down front here, as you look at the cross that Harley made years ago, that's the gospel. That's symbolic, showing us that God is love. We don't just put it there as meaningless icons. It's very important, the symbolism of the crosses before us today. Verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4 in 1 John read, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Can you see? It's almost like machine fire hitting us, the word love, over and over again. We can know and be confident in the truth of Scripture and the testimony of the Holy Spirit that God is love. God's love is a kind that loves us in spite of us. He knows everything about each of us. We can run, but we can't hide. Psalm 137, I've read it before, gives us a perspective of God's intimate knowledge of each of us. David the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." Verses 15 through 16, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He knew us even in the womb. The Apostle John now continues, and he speaks to our motivation and maybe our maturity. 1 John 4:18 through 19, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." In my research this week, I was reading about a survey that a college professor gave his students, who's at a Bible college too. And what surprised me was their answer. They answered in such a way that they showed they weren't motivated by God's gracious love. They weren't motivated that God showed his love with deep and meaningful action. They were motivated by fear. Fear of God, fear of his wrath, fear of his displeasure, his anger. That's how these Bible college students thought. That's how they lived their life, based on fear the fear of God. John's communicating here that love, not fear, needs to be our motivation. We're in a new time, a new covenant, where God is the initiator. He's the supplier. Perfect love drives out fear. How do we drive out fear? It looks as though we need to be intentional and deliberate and with great purpose pursue counteracting fear. Love doesn't necessarily overwhelm our humanness, our fallen nature, our psyche, who we are. We may have to deal with fears with even that being part of us, our humanness, as we consider our inadequacies, our wrong motives, our misconceptions. But as God is the initiator and supplier of love, we need to seek Him. We need to ask Him to change us, to work from within inside of us, to help us become more like Him, to help us not be motivated by fear, but be motivated by the love He showed us. None of us will be flawless or faultless, at least not in this lifetime, not with the natures we were born into. In 1 John 4:20 through the first verse of chapter 5, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves a father loves his child as well. True fellowship with God is based on love. Let me say that again. True fellowship with God is based on love. The Son showed love for the Father by obeying His command. The believer shows love for the Son by obeying the command to love one another. It's a marking that marks a true believer with the authenticity of Christ. First John 5, 2 through 4, A says this: this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. John, as he has written this, has dealt with a major conflict in his church. It was a rough time. It split his church. He's looking back at the lessons he learned. And he wants us to remember those lessons, to benefit from what he learned, to live them out clearly. And so here's his message: love God and obey His commands. Love others, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. As I was considering all this, I thought of different biblical examples of those who have shown the love as we saw in Jesus Christ. And a few came to mind. I thought of Joseph in Egypt, how his brothers sold him into slavery, and how he witnessed how God used that tragic event, and how he still loved his brothers. It almost brings a tear to my eye whenever I read that story. Then there's Jonathan, David's best friend, who was born to be king, but recognized David was chosen by God to be the king instead of him. And yet, he still loved David with all of his heart. Or how about Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, and her mother-in-law, Naomi? How she joined Naomi's people and said, "Your people are my people." The love that she showed. The next passage I'm going to read gives direct words that God has dealing with this area. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Obviously, John, the Apostle John, heard the same words that Mark did, words that Jesus had taught them. And at the time, John was probably the youngest disciple there. But the words stuck with him. They stuck with him as he experienced years later being a pastor in a community of Christian brothers and sisters, probably a community very imperfect, very common with many of our communities. He's at the very end of a long life. They say they even had to carry him into the church. And even at that older age, he had to use strong language and deal with action to deal with those that were attacking his church. You see, loving others doesn't mean that you encourage or facilitate sin. It doesn't mean that love means for you to be a doormat, to let others walk all over you. It doesn't help you or them. Often giving in to those attacking or being bullies or acting out of ignorance encourages unhealthy and inappropriate behavior in return. At times a person does harm you or others out of ignorance. They hadn't planned to hurt anybody. And when approached, they will apologize. They'll say they're sorry. They'll look to make amends for what they've done. At other times, some people are just evil. They're looking to cause pain. They're looking to hurt others. Sometimes our pride gets in the way. We need help. We need people lovingly to come alongside, to talk to us privately, to give us process time, to help us see beyond ourselves, because so much of our world wraps around who we are in our mind. So how do we deal with a person that has wronged us? The Bible has a number of passages that tell us that. Matthew 18 is always the foremost one that comes to my mind. It talks about going to the person privately first and directly. If that doesn't work, bring one or two others. If that doesn't work, maybe a couple more. It actually tells us to take it to a point that you eventually bring it to the whole church to plead, to confront, to love them back to truth. If after that they are unable to correct the issue or understand it. Matthew 18 is clear. It teaches us how to treat them. It says, treat them like a non-Christian, like they're not part of the family of God. It doesn't mean to shun them. It doesn't mean to not talk to them. It doesn't mean to be mean. It just says, treat them as one who's not a Christian, not a Christ follower. You don't hate them. You don't do mean things. You wouldn't do a mean thing to a non-Christian. Why would you in that case? Matthew 18 helps us to talk about how to teach somebody who's unrepentant, who refuses to recognize the damage they've done, the hurt they've done, the inappropriateness of their action. Through a process like Scripture tells us, we can go on loving them. We can go on setting reasonable boundaries. Boundaries are healthy. They're healthy things that protect us, help us protect the church and others. You can still love them, remain firm, knowing that you've pursued Scripture to do the best you can. A healthy church, a God-honoring church, means we deal with issues. We take action. But we do it with a motivation led by the Holy Spirit. We do it, as Scripture tells us to, with compassion, with care, and especially with love. The process of Matthew is very carefully and intentionally carried out in love and truth. it's not likely that we'll be using Matthew 18 very often, but it's there when we need it. John saw this need for confrontation as he dealt with heresy, as he dealt with sin, as he dealt with those who were hurting his church. John remained firm, strong, but even in that firmness and strength, he was loving. We must also be consistent. We must also have great courage, knowing that when we stand with compassion and truth for God, we can never lose eternally. The Apostle John has given us a great gift. He has helped us consider the words, God is love, and how powerful that is. He's enlightened us that we should respond and never ever forget the words from 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Let me pray. Father, as I think of the repeated use of the word love here, it just reminds me over and over again how you loved us, how you in an unrelenting way loved us and pursued us with actions, pursued us with over our life with your words of scripture that are penetrating, that cut both ways as we consider our responsibility to deal with love, to recognize you as a loving God who gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. You assumed our position, the consequences that were meant for us due to our sin. That is a phenomenal love. You also instructed us to pass along that love to others by reaching out to others, not just during good times, but during hard times, times that are tough, times that need confrontation, times that need someone privately walking alongside. Lord, you have provided the tools, the equipment, the understanding of what it takes to be Christians in this fallen world. Help us be wise. Help us to be discerning. Mostly, help us to be loving with all of those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.